Well, good morning. My name is Ryan Smith. I have the privilege of being one of your pastors here at Arrowhead Heights Baptist Church. We're glad that you have joined us today to open God's Word, to be challenged by it, to be shaped by it, and to see what God has for us today. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Today, it's a passage that R.C. Sproul calls one of the most moving accounts in Mark's gospel. It's a passage that Danny Aiken, who's the president of Southeastern Seminary, calls startling, provocative, even offensive. And so what makes these few verses so moving, startling, provocative, and offensive? Well, that we shall see. But remember where we are in the book of Mark, because if you've been attending and following along with this, you know that we're walking together through a series titled Mistaken, seeing Jesus clearly in the book of Mark. And we've been confronted with the fact that our world is in a Christ crisis. We recognize that the world is broken, and if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we are broken. We all know something is not right, and everyone is looking for some kind of Savior, some kind of Christ. But the difference that causes so much friction is what we believe that that Christ is, what they should do, and perhaps how we can use them to save us. But as Mark has shown us, when Jesus, the true Christ, fully God and fully man, when he came to us, identifying with us in his baptism and temptation, many people heard his call to follow and believe. But many people came to this worker, miracle worker, solely to improve their own position. So Jesus came teaching a good news message of salvation from sin, a death to self and our own ways, and a call to surrender to the right king and authority, God himself, trusting and following him in all of life for the rest of life. And Mark has shown us that Jesus supported this message by attesting to the fact that he was God through various miracles, specifically physical healing and the casting out of demons. And as soon as he started doing that, people came to get from Jesus the miracle worker, not to surrender to Jesus the King. And that's where we left off last week. The crowds are swarming Jesus while he gets up early in the morning and goes out and prays by himself. And when confronted with the urging of the crowds or the urgency of the message, Jesus said in verse 38, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." So Jesus is going throughout the region of Galilee, which is an estimated 240 different cities in the northwest region of Israel. And he's preaching the gospel. He's calling people to turn their lives over to him. And he's validating his authority and his goodness to do so with these attesting miracles. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" Okay, first question. What is a leper? Well, the word leper or leprosy is used in the Bible for a variety of skin diseases. In fact, in the ancient world, there were 72 distinct diseases of the skin under the banner of leprosy. The word itself, Siri has some words for that too. There you go. The word itself, as Siri will tell you, means scaly or rough. Now, leprosy could not be healed at the time, so the people of this time and place, particularly in the Jewish community, for them it was to be avoided at all times and at all costs. So there were rules. Lawfully, if a leper even stuck his head inside the door or window of a house, the whole house was pronounced unclean, and no one could enter it. It was illegal even to greet a leper. Lepers were not allowed near the temple. They could not enter the gates of Jerusalem. They had to live alone, without family or friends. They had to wear torn and tattered clothes and maintain messy, unkempt hair. They had to cover their mouths so they would be identifiable from a distance. They could not come within 50 paces of another person, had to be even further away if they were upwind of that person. And if a leper saw someone else approaching, they had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so the other person could avoid being contaminated by them. And the Jewish historian Josephus actually summarized the condition of lepers, saying that they were, in effect, like dead men. And the most serious type of leprosy, and one that often led to the most extreme conditions covered in Leviticus 13, the type likely experienced by this man, is what is known today as Hansen's disease. And it's not leprosy like we might think of leprosy, or as it's often portrayed on TV, where people's arms just start falling off. The type of leprosy that we're talking about was actually a bacterial infection. And it was one of the most feared diseases in the ancient world, one that we actually have evidence of in Egypt and in surrounding areas. This was a dreadful disease. You know, Dr. Paul Brand was a Christian doctor who pioneered a tendon transfer operation. And he invested years of his life ministering to and providing life-saving operations to leprous outcasts in the slums of India. And he has an amazing book on this topic that he wrote with a guy named Philip Yancey called In His Image that explores more of this. And it is absolutely fascinating. But Dr. Brand, who interacted with the type of leprosy likely experienced by the man here in verse 40, he described the disease as a painless hell. And as he explains, this type of leprosy usually begins with a pain that is followed by numbness, in some part of the body. And while numbness may not sound that bad, it is actually this numbness as it attacks the nervous system that is the most ravenously devouring part of the disease. Because the disease itself acts as an anesthetic, systematically bringing numbness to a person's extremities, including their eyes and their ears and their nose. And as Dr. Brand notes, the disease is debilitatingly horrible, but what causes the most damage is not the disease itself, but the damage that is caused by its effects. Because of the numbing acts of leprosy, the body's innate warning system of pain is basically disabled. In other words, a person with leprosy does not feel when they are hurt. And people with Hansen's disease, leprosy, as Dr. Brand records, have been known to reach into a charcoal fire to retrieve a dropped potato, burning their hands. They've unknowingly washed their face with scalding hot water. And patients at Brand's hospital in India would work all day gripping a shovel that, unbeknownst to them, had a protruding nail or a splinter just carving up their hands. They would accidentally turn an ankle and without feeling it would continue to walk on it as their muscles and tendons tore. They would stand on burning hot concrete in the middle of the summer, turning their feet into boiling blisters as they stood innocently just looking at the sky. Welcome to Arrow Heights Baptist Church. You know, simply by engaging their daily routines of everyday life, they were destroying themselves. And why? Because nothing in their body told them not to. And so where did this leper come from? Well, because he was an outcast from the community as a leper, we know that he wasn't in the crowd watching Jesus work. He hadn't been sitting with Jesus in the synagogue. He wasn't just on his way back from Starbucks with a mocha frappuccino when he saw some commotion and thought, hey, let's check that out. No, the man would not have been even allowed in the city. So for him to come to Jesus, this leper had to deliberately run from his outcast position in the literal middle of nowhere and cut through this invisible social and lawful and religious barrier that kept him at length from society. He had to burst through the crowds of normal people who not only would have been repulsed at him or offended by him, but violently angry with him. He would have had to have risked all of that and then throw himself down on the ground in front of Jesus and cast himself solely at Christ's mercy. The man was broken and he was desperate. And he had nothing else. So he came risking everything. And he came kneeling, and he came asking, if you will, Jesus, you can make me clean. And notice what he says. He says, not if you can, but if you will. The leper knew that Jesus could. He knew of his power and his authority. How he knew, we don't know. But we do know that he was willing to risk it all on the hope that maybe there was a chance on earth of this Jesus' power and authority being applied to a sick, broken outcast like him. Not if you can, but if you will, Jesus, you can make me clean. And notice he says, you can make me clean. Not, you can make me healed. Because the greatest thing the man was imploring Jesus to fix was not just his physical brokenness to give him back his health so he could enjoy his life. No, the leper wanted to be clean. And to be clean meant that he could go back to the synagogue. He could offer sacrifices at the temple. It meant he could be with his people and his family and his loved ones. It meant he could be a person again, socially, spiritually, religiously. He didn't just want Jesus to heal him. He wanted Jesus to make him clean. So if you can, imagine being in the crowd at this point. Okay, the horror, the anger, the fear, the overwhelming disgust welling up at this man and his audacity. Because first of all, how dare this man come in here? Doesn't he know his place? I can smell him. And second, how dare he go up to Jesus? Doesn't he know who Jesus is? He's the Holy One of God. He'll defile Jesus. What does Jesus have to do with him? But then third, what if he gets it on me? When these people were coming to Jesus to be touched by him, and now that the man had run up and come so close to Jesus, Jesus was likely to become unclean. And if Jesus was unclean, then he couldn't touch them. So this guy's going to ruin it for everyone. And you know, Jesus had every right to be irate with this man. He broke every form of protocol. Not only was he an interruption, but he endangered public health. He broke social norms. He made everyone uncomfortable and even broke the Mosaic law right in front of a Jewish rabbi. Okay, if this was us, we would be ticked. But this wasn't us. This was Jesus. So in verse 41, moved with pity, he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. I love this term, moved with pity. It's a word that Mark uses to be moved with pity. It's very physically descriptive. It's perhaps better translated as gut-wrenched. It's the same word that John uses when Jesus stands in front of Lazarus's tomb and his friends and family weep around him. It's this tumultuous, deep, stirring anger at the brokenness of this world. Jesus was gut punched. His heart was twisted for this man. But what could Jesus do? According to the Mosaic law, Jesus couldn't be near this man, much less touch him. And Jesus was getting really popular. If Jesus interacted with this guy, he would lose some followers. He would anger some people. And worse, by relating with this man, Jesus himself would be made unclean. So what did Jesus do? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And this is not a touch like in Michelangelo's painting, The Creation of Man. It's not like, "Be ye clean." Boop. Now, Mark's word means to fasten, to adhere to fasten with fire. Jesus looked at this broken, outcast, disgusting leper, and he fastened himself to the man. And because Jesus' holiness and righteousness was far greater than the brokenness and uncleanness of the man, when Jesus touched him, instead of Jesus being made unclean by the disease, Jesus' righteousness killed the disease. Because Jesus' perfection was more contagious than the man's infection. But quick question. Point of order. And this is something that you might hear and something that is argued. So did Jesus break the law of Moses? Because in Leviticus 13, it says clearly that one is not to touch a leper, and Jesus touched a leper. Was Jesus tossing out the old covenant law of Moses by healing this man? Well, yes and no. You know, have you ever been in a place where there's a lot of traffic, a long line of traffic, perhaps after a big event or something? And as the line begins to go and you approach the intersection where the light is red, which lawfully means to stop, you see that there's a traffic cop waving you and the rest of the line through. Okay, now the light is red, and you're supposed to stop at a red light, but you obey by driving through because the presence of lawful authority supersedes and overrules the letter of the law. Now, that doesn't mean that all red lights are now free for you to drive through, okay? It means that an authority, in an instance, has superseded the reality. And that's exactly what happens here with Jesus. Jesus was showing his authority over the law of Moses and his position as the culmination of the Jewish faith. The law was for man, not man for the law. But notice also, Jesus isn't just being haphazard with the law. Look at verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." Okay, two questions. One, why did Jesus do this? Well, while Leviticus 13 details the procedure for identifying and isolating skin diseases, the text also details what to do if you have a skin disease, specifically in relation to the ceremonial law. And part of this, according to Leviticus 13:4, is that after a designated time, someone who had a skin disease was to present themselves to the priest for affirmation that this person was healed, that the disease had run its course and was not this really bad kind of leprosy. And after that, he would be clean. And interestingly, though Jesus had just broken the law of Moses, he was now affirming its place and its authority. So no, Jesus was not dismissing the Jewish law. But two, why did Jesus tell the man not to tell anyone? You ever wondered that? This bugs me. And the answer is, I don't know. Which bugs me even more. And this mystery is what is often referred to as the messianic secret. It's why Jesus would sometimes do a miraculous work and tell the person who received the miracle not to tell anyone, but to keep it quiet. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't tell people about Jesus? No. In Matthew 28, after Jesus' resurrection, we are told and commissioned by Jesus himself to tell everyone about his authority and his person and his work. But at times, when Jesus was on earth, he told people to keep his work secret. And while we don't always or clearly know why Jesus did this, as R.C. Sproul notes, everywhere that Jesus went, people completely misunderstood his mission and what the Messiah was to do. They were waiting for the champion who would deliver them from Rome, not for the suffering servant of God who would deliver them from their sins. So Jesus was loath to make public his true identity, particularly early on in his ministry. Not only that, if this leper went out and told everyone in the countryside that he had just been cleansed by Jesus of Nazareth, every leper within hearing would rush to Jesus, and he would not have time to do the mission that he had been called to do. So perhaps Jesus' messianic secret is merely a matter of pragmatics. The more Jesus did, the more popular he got, and not always for the right reasons. And the more popular he got for not the right reasons, the less able he was to work among people for the right reasons. And Mark shows us in verse 45 that that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 45. But he, the leper, went out and began to talk freely about it, to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Okay, so church, look at this. While once this unclean man was isolated, was outside the city, he was denied its comforts and its community and its provisions, Jesus was in the center of the city, surrounded by his people. But now, because what Jesus has done for this man, Jesus is now outside the city, away from its comforts, its community and provisions, while the man is now in, clean. Church, notice this very simple reality. An exchange has taken place between Jesus and the leper. Jesus did the work. The leper received the reward. The leper went against Jesus, and as a result, Jesus was now in the wilderness that rightfully had been the place of the man. You know, Mark's book is a book of true historical accounts. But Mark places and uses these accounts often to communicate a secondary meaning. For example, Mark shows Jesus healing the blind to show that Jesus alone illuminates hearts. And so Mark's recorded miracles often have a dual nature. And so what is the dual nature of this miracle? Well, the account of Jesus healing the man with leprosy displays Jesus in opposition to a disease so deep inside a person that they often didn't even know they had it until it was too late. And the Bible says that Jesus is a healer of this type of disease. Disease that works from the inside out, causing a quiet numbness, a painless hell, in place of the alarms that we have been designed to have that are to alert us to the dangers of the world around us. A disease that leads its victims to actions that they may not even think twice about, may even celebrate or enjoy, yet unbeknownst to them are destroying them. A disease that causes some to keep others at arm's length, all the while not realizing that they have the disease too. It's a disease that quietly moves and tears away at the one who has it, often by their own doing. It's a disease that destroys. It's a disease that weakens. It's a disease that numbs, and it is incurable. And this disease, of course, is sin. As Paul said in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked," is following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Friend, apart from Christ, you are dead in the leprous numbness of your soul. That leaves you just walking through this world on the path paved by your enemy, the devil, which leads you straight to the pit of hell. And you have no idea. You don't even care. All of you, all of us, spiritually dead, apart from the miraculous intervening touch of Christ. And you know, we may look at this world and ask, how can people not see the harm that they are doing to themselves and others through their sin? How can they be so calloused? How can they not care? How can they just go along in this feeding trough of filth when a true banquet of life is offered to them? And church, the answer is easy. They simply don't feel it. They simply don't know it. And you don't either. Apart from the fastening of God to you, that brings your dead heart to life and makes you feel what is really there. And it might hurt. When you open them up to the illumination of the Spirit through the Word, you may find that the habits and roads that you had been accustomed to now hurt. And is that because God is mean and he's hurting you? No. It's because you are now alive and you can feel with the innate warning system that you were designed to have within you, the Holy Spirit. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you may have felt the need of help and advice and comfort, but until you awake to the fact that your nature itself is evil, until you realize that your trouble is that you yourself are wrong, and that your whole nature is wrong. Until you realize that, you will never have felt the need of a Savior. You may have been inside the church all your life and actively engaged in its work, but still I say, and I'm merely repeating what is said repeatedly in the Bible, that unless you have at some time or other felt that your very nature itself is sinful, that you are, in the words of St. Paul, dead in sin, then you have never known Jesus Christ as a Savior. And if you do not know Him as a Savior, you do not know Him at all. And look, that message sounds so cruel. It's because it is. The disease within every one of us, our very nature, myself included, is so cruel. But that doesn't mean it isn't true. That doesn't mean it isn't real. As we come to realize this fact, and I pray that we do, like the broken leper, we may feel unworthy to come to Christ. We may feel ashamed to come among God's people in God's church and admit, I'm unclean. Unclean. We may have hesitation to come to a God who is holy and perfect in light of what we have done and what we have experienced and how we have broken our bodies and bruised our souls. But if that's you, can I encourage you today, in light of today's text, do not have hesitation to come to God. He can save you and He will. In fact, that's the whole reason He came. Jesus did not come to us because we were so awesome and shiny. He came because we were broken and dead. Friend, He is willing. Be clean in your spirit, in your soul, in your entire being. He is willing. Be clean. And how do I know that He's willing to do this? How do I know that Jesus would take my place, receive my brokenness, and welcome me to His family table as a son? Well, Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29. It says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, He broke it. And He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took a cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, I know that Jesus is willing now because of what Jesus did then. Jesus exchanged places with us. You know, based on this text in Matthew 26, when we were broken, Jesus became broken. And when we couldn't be with God, God came to be with us and to make the way for us to be with Him forever. And church, we're about to participate in something that we call the Lord's Supper, or communion. And the reason we call it the Lord's Supper is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, gave it to us. And He invites us to His supper table to honor and glorify and remember Him. He reaches out to us and He fastens Himself to us. You know, when we take this little piece of bread together and drink this little sip of juice together, we are remembering the Christ whose body was broken in our place and whose blood was spilled in the place of ours, which accomplished what ours never could. And that's the forgiveness of our sins. That's restoration with God in Christ and community together in the bond of the Spirit. So this is a family meal. And though not really a meal, what this means is that as we take of this bread and we drink of this cup, we are declaring our continual part in the family of God. We are declaring that we have surrendered to Jesus as Lord and King over our lives. Just like the broken leper, we have cast ourselves at his feet, giving ourselves completely to him. We are declaring that we cannot trust and follow Jesus in our own power, that we, like the broken leper, are incapable of saving ourselves. We are declaring that it is Jesus who works in us to accomplish his will, that he is willing to receive us, and we receive his willingness. We are declaring that Jesus does this work in us together as his church, that we are broken spiritual lepers together. And so if you are a member of God's family, if you are a Christ follower, a Christian, then we invite you to take communion with us. If you are not, we ask that you kindly respect this time by abstaining as we do. No one's going to judge you. We just want to rightly observe this time together. So church, 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us to examine ourselves first before we take of the bread and the cup. To ask, do we truly mean what we are declaring in this ordinance? Or are there parts of our lives that declare otherwise? And if so, we need to turn from them. We need to repent and then take the supper together. So church, I want to offer just a brief time of prayer and examination. So prepare your wafer and your juice and spend some time alone with God in examination of your heart, in appreciation of who God is and what he has done, and in exaltation of our great God and King, the one who has borne our brokenness and taken our place. So take some time to pray. I will give us directions, and we will take of the bread and cup together. But take some time to pray. First Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 24, says the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then verse 25 says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. God, your body was broken for us. Your blood poured out for us. And because of that, we can come to you whole. God, you are mighty. You are good. You are loving. You are faithful. You are everything that this world is looking for. It has become so numb to searching for. So God, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you would give us a passion to tell others and to live our lives in appreciation for what you have done and for who you are. And God, we thank you for this church family. God, that we together are just broken spiritual lepers, dead in our sin, apart from the fastening of yourself to us that you do by your Spirit through the cross of Christ. So God, I thank you so much. Help us to be thankful. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. You know, Mark chapter 14, verse 26, after the first Lord's Supper, what did they do? Well, it says they sang together. And why did they do that? So that they could obey Jesus' command to proclaim Christ's work until he comes. And so we're going to do together just what they did on the night of that first Lord's Supper. I invite you to stand as we sing together in appreciation and exaltation of who Jesus is and what he has done.